And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson, and this is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. This week, coming to you from San Antonio, Texas. I just got back from a fantastic weekend up in Paris, Illinois, and I want to read an email to you that came from one of the people there that at that church had a great time with Pastor David Laborde and all of his fine folks there. It was a missionary conference, missionary emphasis week, and we tied in Bible prophecy and evangelism. And really, when you look at Bible prophecy, the real reason why I believe that Bible prophecy is in God's word for us is to help us to live a pure, productive, holy life in an unholy world, and at the same time to understand the urgency of the hour. Daniel, by reading the prophet Jeremiah, that's what Daniel did. He understood how many years that the Jews would be in exile when they were taken into Babylon. And that's what we should be doing with Bible prophecy, is understanding the urgency of the hour, where we are on God's timetable, what's left to happen, and what's going to take place. And really, the only prophecy to be fulfilled, there are none out of the 500 prophecies that have that are left to be fulfilled, I believe, that are going to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. There's nothing left to happen except, according to 2 Peter Chapter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, that all should have everlasting life with him. But he's long-suffering toward us in that manner, in which he's not willing for us to perish. But at some point, he's going to have to fulfill his promise of his rapture and his coming and the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And so that's the only thing that is left to happen according to scriptures, I believe. You know, I believe that the rapture is an imminent event. Each and every single moment as we live our lives, the very next instant, in the twinkling of an eye, as it says, as Paul told those at Thessaloniki, we could be standing before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to give an account as to how we've lived our life on this earth. And with everything, with each passing day, each passing moment, really, I mean, my phone, and I'm sure I'm like most everybody nowadays, we're connected digitally to the world, and I get news alerts from the BBC, from Fox News, from the Jerusalem Post, from many different outlets, keeping our eyes on what's happening on the world, traveling around the world as we do in our ministry. We have to be alert to what's taking place. And this last week, an increasing number of alerts a day as to what's taking place and what's happening around the world. And so we help you do that. That's why I encourage you to go to our website, prophecytoday.com. In light of where we are in today's time and what's happening, we need to be aware of what's happening and why our world is acting as it is. We examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. I encourage you to go there. There's quite a bit of content that is there that is provided for folks that as they are studying and as they are living in this world, we are prepared for what needs to happen. The only way that we can be prepared, and I hear all these experts on CNN and Fox News and NBC, ABC, CBS, and they're all talking about how to be prepared and what's taking place in this world. How can you be prepared? The only way to be prepared is to know that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. That by believing in that, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, we might have eternal life with him. And that's the only way to be prepared. Remember, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I don't have a death wish, but I am prepared. Whether the Lord takes me home from this earth in an accident or a physical ailment of some sort, or the rapture of the church takes place. And that's the hope that we have within us, that we will be standing with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, We are living in a day, and people are studying God's Word, and so we want to take the time to take a look at what some of the questions that have come in as people are studying and finding out what or wanting to find out what's taking place. And I do try to get back to everyone as best I can. And I will help those that that seek us and trust us with these questions as they are studying to be to find out more about where we are in God's timetable, what things mean in the Scriptures. And this just happens to be our niche and what we do in the body of Christ. There are many aspects, and I know I have many friends that are involved in feeding the homeless and taking care of pastors that are shepherding the flock of a church and missionaries around the world, and many that we help, and many that we're involved with in evangelistic outreaches and different things like that. Ours is the study of the end times, eschatology, the study of the last days. And so thank you for coming to us today to help maybe for to learn something new. And we always welcome your emails. When we mess up or when we make a mistake or when we err, that you send us one. Let me read this message from Kara Hall, and she was up in Paris, Illinois. She says, thank you for coming to Paris this weekend. I appreciated your messages so much. You definitely changed my mind about the relevance of Bible prophecy. Before listening to you, I ranked prophecy very low on my list of Bible priorities. Your message in the Sunday morning service touched many hearts. There was a 15-year-old boy in the congregation who was hostilely resisting efforts by one of my children to witness to him at school. I have no idea why or how he was there Sunday morning, but how wonderful that he heard your message. I'm praying that he is pondering what you said. Thanks again for making the trip here, Kara Hall. Well, Kara, thank you for sending that in. And folks, really, that just proves that Bible prophecy is relevant for our lives today. It helps us to understand where we're going. And there are so many churches across America, and not just across America, but around the world that have stopped teaching Bible prophecy. All Scripture is given by inspiration, as Paul wrote that letter to Timothy. He said, hey, everything, every bit of it is good for every aspect of your life, for right doctrine, for guiding our lives, for reproof, for rebuking, for instruction. And so we all Scripture, when it says all, I believe that little word, that little three-letter word, A-L-L, means all of Scripture, and not just part of Scripture. Unfortunately, a lot of people, as they study it, number one, they don't understand it, and number two, it is a very controversial subject as far as studying Bible prophecy, because there are many ways that people take a look at it, and I'm very aware of that. We as a ministry are very aware of it. We try to help people to understand biblical principles for studying Bible prophecy, the basic principles for studying it, and that's why we give you those trio of triplets. The three strands of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. The three main prophetic books of the Bible, Daniel for the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, Ezekiel, that book for the Jewish people, and the book of Revelation for Christians, understanding the timeline, that book that is there for us so that we understand that where we are in God's timetable. And then, of course, the three remaining events of Bible prophecy, the rapture, the return of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of Christ, and then the great white throne judgment. In between the first and second, the rapture and the return, you have that 7-year period of the tribulation. And in between the return of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of Christ, when every eye will see him, you have that 1,000-year period of time, the millennium. And then the great white throne judgment. After that, you have new heaven, new earth, and eternity. So, Kara, thank you so much. I'm glad that I was there. Welcome the opportunity. Again, church was very receiving. We had a great time. I love those potluck dinners. Great time to sit around. And I just don't think that we do enough of that anymore. Let me encourage you, if you're a pastor of a church, you're in a church, encourage your pastor. Let's do those potluck dinners. It's a great way to reach out to the community in a world in which we live, where people sometimes don't have enough food to feed a family. What better way as the church for us to be there to invite them in to show them the fellowship and the love of brothers and sisters in Christ, and then to explain to them what Jesus Christ and how they can be a part of that family by believing in what Jesus Christ did for them by dying on the cross. Thank you, Kara. Great message and a great word of encouragement to me. Our first question this week comes from Jerry. He says, several years ago, I heard you tell someone that the Muslims are not a descendant from Abraham through Ishmael. Recently, some asked me, and I don't remember your answer. Could you please answer the question for me now? Thank you very much. Well, let me correct you on that one, Jerry. I think you probably misspoke or you misheard us because we said that Abraham is not the father of the Arab world, but he is through Ishmael, the father of the, through Ishmael comes the Islamic world. Remember, Sarah in Genesis chapter 21, we have a record that Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Genesis 21 is the record of the birth of Isaac, the son of promise to Abraham and Sarah. I have said that the book of Genesis is a key to understanding the entire Bible, and in particular, the prophetic passages of God's word. In the process of developing an understanding of the prophetic portions of the Bible, we must really deal with all the passages that set the stage for Bible prophecy in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. The key verse this statement of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah, a son born unto them even in their old age. Isn't it interesting to notice that Abraham was 100 years old and when Isaac was born, and Sarah was 91 years of age. Now, that's quite a miracle in itself. This was a must birth in order to continue the lineage of the Jewish people from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and beyond. Interestingly, the name Isaac in Hebrew means he laughs, appropriate for what Sarah had been doing since she heard that she was going to have a baby at her age. In verse 6, Sarah says, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. The Lord gets the last laugh, and he gives really Sarah, gives the evidence to the world that he would keep his promise and also fulfill his covenant to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. Verses 9 to 21 record the three-way conversation between Abraham, Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden, and this is where we say that Abraham was not the father of the Arab world. That all began all the way back in Genesis chapter 10 with the divisions of nations. And that's where the Arabic people, the people of Arabia, came into existence. And the Lord tells Abraham and that his son Ishmael will be the father of one nation. Genesis chapter 21, verse 13 and 18. These verses are further confirmation of Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. Again, I remind you, Jerry, that Ishmael was not the father of the Arab world. Ishmael fathered the nation located in Saudi Arabia today. That's where Hagar and his mother went. Ishmael's mother and Ishmael went to live. Muhammad, the father of Islam, coming out of Saudi Arabia, said that he was a direct descendant of Ishmael. In this one chapter, you have both the son of promise, Isaac, and the son who was not a son of promise, Ishmael. Isaac would have a son. In fact, his second born son, who would become the father of the 12 sons, the sons of Israel, the Jewish people today. If Abraham's first son Ishmael fathered anything other than his 12 sons, he fathered the Islamic religion. These two entities, the Jewish people and the Islamic people, will both play a key role in the end time scenario found in Bible prophecy. You go over to Genesis chapter 25, Jerry, you find in these days and the years of Abraham's life in which he lived 115 years, Genesis 25 verses 1 to 34. Remember again, I said Ishmael was the firstborn son of Abraham, the result of a relationship with his wife's handmaiden, Hagar. That's Genesis 16. And remember, Ishmael didn't father the Arab world, but he did live in a place in Abraham's day which was called Arabia. Ishmael's 12 sons would become the leaders of the 12 tribes that form the nation of Saudi Arabia of today. These tribes would become the tribes of Arabia, the pre-Islamic culture. Ishmael was to become the father of the nations of this world and only one. Again, I state that Ishmael did not father the Arab world. It could be said, however, that Ishmael did father the Islamic world. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, stated that he was a direct descendant of Ishmael. In verses 19 to 26 of Genesis 25, we see a record of the life of the family of Isaac. And God's plan for Isaac and his wife Rebekah was for them to have a son and carry on the lineage. So I hope that helps you, Jerry, in understanding that Ishmael became the father of the Islamic people. And Islam came through Saudi Arabia in the 7th century. Muhammad put together and received these writings, which is the Quran. Conglomeration of writings, really. He said he received them from the angel Gabriel. And as he received these, there were men that were there writing them down as he gave these writings. That's the initial part of the Quran. And really pulled from Judaism, the traditions of Judaism, the history of Judaism, Christianity, and the Bedouin tribes, and put them all together. And that's the beginning. But our statement, Abraham did not father the Arab world, that was put together back in Genesis chapter 10 and the division of the Gentile nations. And that's Genesis chapter 10, verse 5. And you see those nations as they're divided up. The sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So thank you, Jerry. Thanks for sending in that note to us. We really appreciate it. And keep studying God's word. It's very relevant. We're seeing today the Islamic world. In fact, we have a great CD series, Ishmael's Islamic Invasion. That's a great series that Dad has done. You should get that CD series. It'll give you a lot more, 5 hours of in-depth study on where the Islamic people come from. Thanks again, Jerry, and keep studying the Word of God. Here's a note from Katie Page, and Katie says, thank you for updating the Q&A, and I'm happy. We do have different locations, and they are archived, and Katie sent us a little note saying, hey, they haven't been updated for a while. Well, that's partly my fault, but we do them every week, and we put them out there. They're on Live 365 and our networks that carry us, and then they are updated in the archive section, and Katie says, thank you for putting them there. Katie, thank you for looking forward. People keep remind us, hey, they're not up there. We want to listen to them. People listen to them from week to week because they get help for studying God's Word. And Katie, let me say thank you for following us, and you keep studying God's Word. By the way, that is the name. Katie Page is the name of one of my daughters, one of my four daughters. And keep studying God's Word, Katie. Really appreciate it. It's not really a prophecy question, but Sam Whalen sends in a question. He says, I appreciate your weekly updates so much. Have not heard from Colonel Bob McGinnis commenting for a long time now. Colonel Bob has been, I had the privilege of taking Colonel Bob McGinnis, retired Army colonel, works in the Pentagon. I took him to Israel, guided him around Israel. In fact, he and I met with the Minister of Tourism in Jordan. He and I had a sit down with him. Bob interviewed him. And what a great time that was. But Sam, I will tell you this. I think I've seen on the schedule that Colonel McGinnis will be on the weekend radio program this week. So keep listening. Make sure you listen to our Prophecy Today weekend radio program, an hour and a half with interviews of people. And, of course, with what has happened in Paris lately, Paris, France, you'll want to be able to tune in and listen to that this weekend and find out what the boots are. Ken Timmerman is actually in France. He's going to be talking to us about what's taking place there. And then Colonel Bob McGinnis will be talking to us. And I heard him today on one of the news outlets, our Salem Radio News Network, as they interviewed Bob, and a little short snippet that he had on the news. So keep listening, and you'll get your wish, Sam. We have a couple questions that have come in off of Facebook. Keith Howard sends in, where in the Bible does it say that Iraq is Babylon? Well, I think it's as you look at the scriptures, modern-day Iraq is where Babylon was located, and that's throughout history. But in the scriptures, we see that in Genesis chapter 10 when Nimrod, and Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Cana, in the land of Shinar. Out of that went forth, and then it goes through and gives us, and that's modern day Babel. That was Mesopotamia, the land of Shinar, in Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. This, if you remember Genesis chapter 11, in this first 2,000 years of human history, this was this is where Nimrod established his kingdom, and this is where he decided to build this tower into the heavenlies, this edifice to his god, to the god Marduk or Baal, which was later on the god of Baal. Plays an interesting part in history and with the Jewish people. And but it says here, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick. And they're talking about the building of the Tower of Babel. Abraham gets his call out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Ur of the Chaldees, and that was in the area of the plains of Shinar, Mesopotamia. So we see that Daniel talks about when Nebuchadnezzar came in, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and talks about, and the Lord gave, this is Daniel chapter 1, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of the Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. So we know Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Babylon has been the same location. The Babylonian Empire has been in the same location in Mesopotamia, the plains of Shinar, the land of Shinar, which is modern-day Iraq. So hopefully that helps you, Eric, as you're studying the scriptures. And I'm not sure of the nature of your question, but it's historically accurate that Babylon, as a matter of fact, Saddam Hussein was trying to recreate Babylon in modern-day Iraq. I could show you pictures of soldiers that were there, military soldiers that took pictures of the Ishtar Gate the New York Times, that great site. You could go there and Google, or just Google videos on Babylon, and look for the one with the New York Times. It will show you all the rebuilding as Saddam Hussein, he envisioned himself as Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, the bricks, on one side of the bricks, they had Nebuchadnezzar's image. On the other side, Saddam Hussein. And he envisioned himself as a reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. Saddam Hussein tried to recreate the city of Babylon. Couldn't recreate the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and he gave a reward out to do that, but that was his goal. The modern city of Babylon has never been destroyed. The Babylonian Empire, maybe this is where the nature of your question is coming from, because Revelation 18 talks about Babylon, the city, being destroyed, and we believe that that is literal Babylon. Peter preached in Babylon. We could go through and take a look at all of those, but Genesis, Daniel, Ezekiel, wrote his letters and the record of his what he was doing as a prophet, as a priest, and his role and what he was doing and to the Jewish people was from Babylon in modern day Iraq. Brandon James Mitchell sends in, hello Jimmy, I've read an article going viral regarding Vladimir Putin retaliating in the Mideast against ISIS. Is there any credibility? Well, yes, I think, and probably now you have seen it, that there for sure there's credibility. He's put out a quite a sizable bounty for anybody that would hand him the people that were responsible for downing his plane. Yes, we see that they evacuated. They're trying to get all people out of that area. And yes, he is going to retaliate against Syrian people. And we're seeing that. He's already sent his military there. So I'm sure that by now, Brandon, you got your answer. And, you know, a lot of these on Facebook, sometimes as we come in, and I have to admit, I'm not on Facebook. I don't do Facebook. Our staff does, and my father and I, we are both not on Facebook. Our wives are, and I should be more. I just don't have time to spend on the Facebook. But and so some of these questions come, and by the time I get them, we're a little bit farther behind in answering them, and sometimes people already have their answers. Michael Probst said, "And dear Jim, you have said on more than one occasion that the Antichrist tells Israel to build her temple. What is your chapter and verse for this? Shouldn't you just say that it is what you personally believe? Sincerely, Mike." Well, Daniel chapter 9, if you remember the timeline, the rapture takes place. That's Revelation chapter 4, and then we're ushered into the throne room of heaven. That's the rest of chapter 4. 4, 1, and 2 is the rapture, and then after that, we get a description of the throne room of heaven, and that's where we'll be, chapters 4 and 5. Jesus Christ receives that scroll from God the Father, who is seated on the throne in Revelation chapter 5, and he opens that first seal, which is Revelation chapter 6. That man on a white horse in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, is the Antichrist. The very first thing, as the Antichrist comes on after the rapture of the church, John is told to record the things that happen after this. So we see that the very first seal that is broken and unleashed, the man on a white horse, the Antichrist, comes on the scene. And according to the very first thing that he does, we get that record in Daniel chapter 9. And he, the Antichrist, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And we believe that the Antichrist comes on the scene. It's the Jewish people that believe that the Antichrist is their Messiah. They are caused to believe a lie. That's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because they rejected the love of the truth, they will believe a lie. The Antichrist comes on the scene, and the first thing that he does is, for the first 3.5 years, he confirms that peace agreement with Israel. He confirms that covenant with Israel for that first week, in the first 3.5 years, and at the midway point, he walks into that temple that he has allowed them to build. In inductive Bible study, Michael, this is what we believe, because this is the only way today that a temple would be rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem. As you follow the world news, and that's one of the things that we follow, the four major trends, this anticipation for peace, which the man of peace will come on the scene, the Antichrist. He provides world peace. He brings back world order. The shift of power from the United States as being the most powerful nation. And if you've heard me before, you've heard me say that I believe that the United States has dropped, and I think it's well documented, we're not number one anymore. We're probably number two, number three, number four in some of the standings that are there, the rankings of nations according to their economy, their military, and different things. I still believe the United States is a great nation, but we have fallen. And after the rapture of the church, we understand that the Antichrist will use that revived Roman Empire, as talked about in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 2, the feet of iron and clay, that mixture of iron and clay with the 10 toes, Daniel chapter 7, that terrible and horrible beast with the 10 horns, and the little horn, one of the names for the Antichrist. So we know that his shift in power will take place, that there will be a shift in power that will take place after the rapture of the church. With the Antichrist coming on the scene after the rapture of the church, he brings world order back, shifts the power from the United States, which I believe will be ineffective after the Christians are gone. That power goes to Europe. The European Union will be the power base for the Antichrist, which today the borders of the European Union are spreading to what were the borders of the old Roman Empire. And they quickly are going to that. And that's one of the things that we watch in Bible prophecy. Michael. And so as you watch these things, we see that the Antichrist, whose role it will be to confirm a peace agreement and trying to bring peace to the Mideast, he's going to allow the Jews to build their temple on the Temple Mount. So I think it's a matter of semantics of what we're saying, because the Jews could not build a temple there unless somebody else allows them. When we watch the news on a daily basis, we're watching as many people recently, the king of Jordan has come in and wanted to broker what's going on the Temple Mount. The European Union has stepped in. Now, that's the basis for the revived Roman Empire, which the Antichrist will use as his power base. That European Union is that unified states of Europe, a mixture of iron and clay that's talked about. Those will be divided up into 10 regions. And even the Pope has gotten into, which we believe that according to Revelation chapter 17, that false church that's headquartered in the city of Rome, that the false prophet will come out of that false religion, that worldwide religion, that satanic trinity, Satan, Antichrist and the false prophet will be the ones that and the only ones that will allow the Jews to rebuild a temple that has not been there since 70 AD, the temple that the Jews are preparing to build today, a temple that Daniel mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, a temple that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, and those signs that were leading up that Jesus gave to his disciples pertaining to his return to the earth, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation. Paul also referred to this temple in 2 Thessalonians as he was describing the last days. And then also John was told to measure that temple. And you have to remember, Michael, that we believe that the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem is the holiest spot on the earth. This is where the struggle began, and you could get back. I would suggest you get our series, our DVD that we did on Return to Eden. We believe that that's where the Garden of Eden was located. Abraham offered Isaac. David purchased the threshing floor that's on the top of Mount Moriah. That's where the first and second temple stood. That's where the third temple will stand. And that is the holiest site in the world to the Jewish people. And it is the third most holiest site in all of Islam, behind Mecca, Medina, and then Harm al-Sharif in the city of Jerusalem. So, which Harm al-Sharif is that compound where the Dome of the Rock sits. The Dome of the Rock is what stands over the top of Mount Moriah. So it's only the Antichrist that would allow the Jewish people to put up that temple. He is the one that is the world leader at that point in time. He is the worldwide leader. All other leaders will be much lower in comparison. He will be that man of sin, the man of perdition, the one world leader, the Antichrist. And that's what it's talking about. So that's why we say with certainty that we believe that it's the Antichrist that allows the Jewish people to build the temple. I don't think he tells them to build the temple. I think he allows the Jewish people, in order to keep peace. Remember, his plan is to draw all the people of Jerusalem. He turns his back on the Jewish people at the midway point of the tribulation period. In fact, at that point in time, he's going to try to wipe out the Jewish people. Two-thirds of the Jewish people will be wiped out at that point in time. One-third flee to the wilderness to be protected from the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11. So that's Zechariah chapter 14. So as you look at these things, Michael, that's what you use. You use inductive Bible study to come to an understanding of how these things will take place. So it is, that's personally what we believe. And when we say it, we believe it. And we say it with confidence because we have studied his word. David Kent Walsh, he says, "Hi, Jimmy, this is David. I went to Word of Life Bible Institute a couple years ago. I've heard several people close to me say that they've been hearing or reading from a Jewish Christian theologian who has claimed that the 70 weeks of Daniel, or at least some of the last weeks, have predicted 9/11, the 2008 stock exchange disaster, and now a calamity coming in September. and probably something happening in another 7 years after that. Well, David, let me just say right there, we have really covered a lot of those things that have been out there. Dave, James, and Dad have done. Yeah, there are a couple men that are out there pulling, trying to, as they read Bible prophecy, they're coming to their understanding of it. And we think it's wrong. We don't agree with them. And I think that I would try to go to Dave James's website. You know, Dave James, we have on the weekend. He does a great job. As far as, and he's written a couple of good books, one on The Harbinger, Fact or Fiction. That's a great book. And he just wrote one on the Shemitah, and which is and these are the men that are involved in, and as they try to understand, and I think they're coming from a different, and we're not going to take the time to really develop all of that, but go to Dave's website. He really does a thorough job on exposing these men. Michael Scotto, I don't want to appear to be defending Kahn and Biltz, and these are the two men that I was talking about, David, but their error in applying truth for Israel and applying to the body or to the nations is the same error you make by giving glory to prayers offered by priests in Jerusalem. I don't know that we do. We're not giving any glory to prayers being offered by priests. All the things that we do, Michael, is we know that God has a plan for the Jewish people. And he's not finished with the Jews. God's plan for all of mankind, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians right now, and the only way to heaven for them is by accepting Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our sins. That's what Jesus said. There's no way to Father except through me, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus Christ said. That's God's plan for all of mankind right now. So what we do see is we see these things happening. This is the return. This is the Aliyah, the return of the Jewish people to the nation of Israel. We are looking at it from a purely prophetic point of view, that these people are going to the land, these priests are getting back to doing the things. That's what's talked about in Scripture. There will be a temple that will be standing during the tribulation period. We're looking at these priests to do all of these things that are talked about, and that's how we know that we're getting close to the rapture of the church, because the rapture happens before the temple is rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem. Before they start the priestly duties again, we do see that they're going to do that, Michael. So that's why we keep our eyes on that. We're not glorifying that. There's nothing that those priests do in Jerusalem that has any significance to God. That is the old law. That's why Jesus Christ died, if they don't have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So any of those things that they're doing is just helping us to see where we are on the time, on God's timetable. So just be careful about that. That is something that we keep our eyes on, because it's there so that we know where we are on God's timetable. Thanks, Michael, for sending it in. Keep studying the Word of God, that there will be a new covenant that the Jews, that Jesus, that God has promised. That's Jeremiah 30 and 31, when he goes, and that is fulfilled at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes back. Just as Christ fulfilled the first of the four spring feasts, he will fulfill the three fall feasts. And by doing that, when he comes back, he fights the battle of Armageddon. He goes and gathers those Jews that are in the wilderness, that's Rosh Hashanah. He then brings them back on the holiest day of the year from the way of the east, as described in the book of Zechariah. He comes into the Temple Mount on the holiest day of the year, when only one person, the high priest, could go in to the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ will do that after the order of Melchizedek, and then he'll sit down on his throne in the city of Jerusalem. And these Jewish people, by the way, the ones that have gone into the wilderness, I believe for the most part they will be the ones that have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and that can only happen. And again, you know, some of the things that we're talking about here, it takes a lot more time to develop than what we have today, but after the rapture of the church in Revelation chapter 7 talks about those 144,000 male virgin Jews that will be evangelists, that will have the mark of Christ, of Jesus Christ on their forehead. They will go throughout the earth giving an evangelistic message to people that have never heard the gospel message. Doesn't mean that people will accept it. And the only the prerequisite of people that can hear that message and accept Christ as their personal Savior is that they never accepted the offer that God had made to them before the rapture, which is to accept Christ as their personal Savior. There will be Gentiles and Jews, and it's that gathering of the Jews that have gone to the wilderness, the one-third that survive a worse Holocaust that's going to take place during the tribulation period, performed by the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet, as he has gathered all the armies of the world to wipe out the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. Two-thirds are wiped out. Half of Jerusalem is destroyed. One-third of the people go to the wilderness, and Jesus Christ brings them back. That's when he then breathes into them life, establishes a new covenant with those people that they have accepted him as the Messiah. And that is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, when life is breathed back into the Jewish people. The millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year rule and reign, is for the Jewish people, those Jewish people that survive the tribulation period, and they are the ones that are then taken into the kingdom period. That's Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the five wise and five foolish virgins. So, thank you, Michael. I know that it seems like we covered a lot there in a short period of time. And but as you go back, we have consistently, you have to look at the scriptures. And this is one of the things that as we study through, we are helping people to understand, and that we do keep our eyes on. That's part of one of the aspects that we do, and as part of what we do. Number one is to bring glory and honor to God the Father in heaven in all that we do. Number two is to interpret to interpret the scriptures literally, a literal interpretation of the scriptures, and then that God still has a role for the Jewish people in the future in the millennial kingdom. And that's why we keep our eyes on the Jewish people, Israel as a nation, Israel as a country, as a people, as a group that are coming back, how that's all happening. It's there for our benefit as believers so that we can know. I always tell people, when you see these things that are taking place, when you see Israel and people going back, and continually Jews are coming back from all over the four corners of the earth, we could see these things that are happening. That's prophesied in Scripture. Basically, that's God clicking his fingers and say, Christians, wake up. I can't tell you when the rapture is going to take place, but when you see these things beginning to happen, you'll know that the rapture is close, and that's where we're at. That's why we keep our eyes on the Jewish people. That's why we examine current events, because everything that we examine in the light of God's prophetic word is helping us to understand that we are very close. Folks, I believe we are so close to the rapture of the church. I believe it could happen today, within the next moment. That's how close that I feel that we are. And as we are living in our lifetime, we're seeing the world quickly going to a place. I agree with John's prayer, even, Lord, come quickly. Even so, Lord, come quickly. That's my prayer. I hope that he comes so quickly, but until he does, we have to be out doing what God has for each one of us. Find out what God's will is, what his plan is for your life, and get out there and do it. Tell others that the only way to heaven is through by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because before the rapture happens, death can overtake somebody. And unless they have had that opportunity, unless they know, how can they make a decision? And that's what we are required to do. Tell others about what God has done for us. Thank you so much for listening to Prophecy Q&A this week. We'll get to more of your questions as we go. Keep sending them in, and let me encourage you, keep studying God's Word. Don't study. We don't follow cunningly devised fables, as Peter wrote in his epistle. We study a more sure word of prophecy, which is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, all of it contains information as to how we can survive in this world in which we're living. Thank you. Lord bless you. With all that's happening, it's not very far away. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.